message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
So wear your jerseys every week. We're going to have some fun. We're going to give away some stuff, and hopefully we're going to bring in a lot more than we give away. If not, it's not a very good fundraiser, is it? On week 3, 2 weeks from today, we will set goals, what we would like to do for missions. And the goal is to get that money in, whatever you determine that the Lord would have you to give, to get that in by the first Sunday of December. So it gives you about a month from the day you set it to get it in. If it comes in later, we take it. It's all good, but we just set that goal. All of the money that comes in, every bit of it will be used for missions. Sometimes a little bit is used for benevolence, but it doesn't stay here. It goes out to help other people. We bless our missionaries. How many of y'all have noticed that most of the time, rare exceptions, when we bring a missionary in, they speak and we don't receive an offering? Do y'all notice? See, some of you haven't been doing this long enough. It used to be when you went to church, you passed the plate every week. If you had a speaker, you passed the plate a second time. That was for the speaker. I just came from Austin. They did that for me. We don't do that. This missions offering right here, when our missionaries come, we give out of that. You're giving to all of the missionaries that are coming next year in a couple of weeks. Now, every now and then, I'll say something like, hey, we've got something for them. If you want to add to that, you can, and people will write a check, and we pad what we're already going to give them. We don't substitute it, but we add to it. So this is our 14th annual World Series. Now, in the past, we've had specific targets, target ministries, 5, 6, or 7 of them, and we give, you know, a larger amount of money to them, and then we give many dollars to other. We can't list all the people that we give to. All the organizations, just too much. But this year, we're not going to list specific targets, but I want to just tell you that those targets, for those of you who have done this, they are our same targets. We've added some. We've got Speed the Light, Fire Bible, Metro World Child. How many of y'all were here for the service with Bill Wilson? Awesome service. I wasn't, but I heard it. And so a Convoy of Hope. And let me listen to these 5 right here, these next 5 that we support and have supported for a long time. And we'll continue to support, but when we do this World's Missions, we give them a larger, instead of just monthly offerings, we give them like a big check. The Pregnancy Help Center, Lake Jackson. Teen Challenge, Alvin. Strong Tower, which is similar in focus like Teen Challenge, Hitchcock. Big Love Cancer Care, birthed out of this church, Cheney and Jessica Phillips. And then right down the road, South Angleton, just a few miles from here, a new one, Refuge for Women. So these are some of the targets, plus many other missionaries and other needs as they arise. And again, it all goes to missions. It goes out. And why do we do this? Why do we do this? How many of y'all know that Jesus is big on missions? The Great Commission. It's about helping other people. We are blessed to be a blessing. People are broken. People are hurting. People need to know who Jesus is. Missionaries need support to do what they've been called to do. And so we give, because the Bible says, to whom much has been given, much is required. See, you're not just here for you. You're here for others. And you may think, well, I don't have much. Let's talk about that a little bit. I want to give you some stats. And I try to be very careful with stats. And I try to confirm it in 2 or 3 different places, because sometimes the numbers vary a little bit. And then I'll go with the most conservative over the lower number. I want to err on the side of, you know, not being way out there in extreme. So I try to be careful with this, and I try to be current with this. And I spend a lot of time on this right here. But the population of the world right now is almost 8 billion people, about 7.9 billion people on planet Earth. 80% of the world's population lives on less than $10 a day. So you're talking about $300 a month. Now, extreme poverty, and they've got names for these, absolute poverty, extreme poverty, and there's a couple other categories, but if you have less than $1.90 a day, it's extreme poverty. 8.7% of the world lives on less than $2 a day. 12% of the world lives without electricity. 11% of the world has no clean drinking water. So, my whole point in this is to make us realize that maybe we're a little richer than we know. Then I would read that verse about rich people have trouble getting into heaven, easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, you start thinking of a sewing needle and big camel, and there's a whole lot more to that, and I don't have time to get into that. But whenever I would read about the rich people, I'd think of somebody. It wasn't me. But as I've grown and learned, traveled, I'm realizing that maybe some of us, maybe all of us, are the rich people. And I understand that there is poverty in America. There is extreme poverty in America, and that is growing. But if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you are better off than 75% of the world. So again, just for perspective, and here you are in America. Of the world's population, almost 8 billion people, about 332 million live in America, which is about 4.2%. Less than 5% of the world's population lives in the red, white, and blue. So count your blessings that you're here. Vote and do your part, but don't complain too much about America. We got some problems. How many of y'all know we got some problems? I don't want to share names right now, but we got some problems. But still, count your blessings. Now, here's the good news. America gives about $45 to $50 billion to missions per year. That's good. But let's put that in perspective. $45 billion goes to missions per year from America. Let me just share a few things with you. In America, yearly, about $500 million is spent on chewing gum. That's not a whole bunch, $500 million compared to $45 billion. Almost $2 billion per year is spent on tattoos. This year is projected that a little over $10 billion, will be spent on Halloween. Now remember, we give how much to missions? $45 billion. We're going to spend about a quarter of that on Halloween this year. We spend annually $6 billion on ice cream, and then we turn around and spend $33 billion on dieting products. I thought that was interesting. Maybe if we cut down on the ice cream, save money there, cut down on the dieting products. We spend about $20 billion on Starbucks coffee. I said Starbucks, I meant $4. And listen, I'm not here to make you feel guilty. I'm not casting. I had Starbucks yesterday. I remember when Starbucks opened. I remember thinking, well, that's stupid. That's not going to work. Nobody's going to buy coffee at that price. And as I'm standing in line waiting my turn, I think of that. We spend about $80 billion a year on cigarettes. And then we spend $26 billion a year on anti-aging products. About 250 plus billion a year on alcohol. Five times the amount we spend on missions is spent on alcohol. About 147 billion is spent on cable and internet. And about 100 billion plus, a little more than twice what we give to missions, is spent on our pets. Oh, don't be mad. I have two dogs. Now, let me give you some more numbers, and we're going somewhere here, so listen to me. On average, American church members give 2.58% of their income to church. Now, the tithe is 10%, and there are people who give way more than 10%, but on average, it's 2.6% of the income goes to the church. 25% of church people give absolutely zero all year long. No judgment, just numbers. But here's the thing. Of the 2.58%, 85% of that goes to internal operations. In other words, pastor's salary. I like that. The air conditioning. Tune the piano every now and then. New carpet. Buy the donuts. Buy the shirts. It just goes to us. 85% of the 2.6% that comes in, 85% of that goes to us. We give it, and then we benefit from it. The other 15%, and remember, this is 15% of the 2.6%. Some of you are like, don't like math, and you're like, you're losing me, Pastor. The other 15% goes to outreach. But of that outreach, 13% of that 15%, of that 2.6%, is local ministry. It's an outreach. It's a fall festival to reach people out the community. It's departments to reach. And that's not bad, but it leaves only 2% going to missions. So what I'm saying is that of the $45 billion that we give, it's a very, very small percentage that is going to fulfill the Great Commission. You can look at it this way. If you make $50,000 a year, on average, about $25 of that goes to missions. What I'm saying is $45 billion is a good number, but it's a very small number compared to the potential that the church has. Now, I don't share this to invite guilt. I have dogs. I have Starbucks. I don't have tattoos. I don't smoke. But I eat ice cream. My favorite flavor is Bluebell anything. So the reason I share this is to give us a better perspective, to give us more understanding as to where we are in relation to the world. See, because a lot of you know where you are in relation to your neighbor. You walk out and you see his boat. You walk out and you see his whatever he's got. And so you know where you are compared to your neighbor. You know where you are compared to your friend. You know where you are compared to maybe your family. But where are you in relation to the world? So I share that for that perspective. And see, we can't fix all of that here at Angleton First Church this morning, but we can take a closer look at ourselves and make sure that we are being good stewards. I'm not telling you to quit eating ice cream. I'm not telling you to get rid of your dogs. Cats, maybe. It's just for fun, people. Listen, if I say anything you don't like, just remember, I'm not all the way healed yet. As Christians, we cannot neglect the Great Commission. We've got to be generous. And I can tell you this, we've made it a goal, and we hit the goal most of the time to give at least, of everything that comes into this church, to give at least 10% to missions, a tithe. We have fallen short some. Now, I'd like to even do better than that. But compared to the church worldwide, or America-wide, we're doing much better than average. So be glad for that. Again, not here to make you feel bad, not here to make you feel guilty. Here to give perspective and to challenge our understanding and us to just, you know, go to God. God, what can I do? What better, what more can I do? Now, I want to give you two texts this morning. The first one is in James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Will not be on the screen. Just going to read this to you. Listen to what James said. Dear brothers, what's the use of saying that you have faith and are Christians if you aren't proving it by helping others? I told you, you're not here for yourself. Yesterday we had a men's meeting and Brother Paul shared, did a great job, and he said this, Christianity for the most part is all about others and not yourself. Well, James said that too. James goes on to say this, if you have a friend who is in need of food and clothing and you say to him, well, goodbye and God bless you, stay warm and eat hearty, and then you don't give him any clothes or any food, what good does that do? So you see, it isn't just enough to have faith. You must also do good to prove that you have it. Faith that doesn't show itself by good works is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. And I want you to remember that word, useless. We're going to come back to that word, useless. See, our faith should have an action behind it. And that action should include not just giving, but helping and serving. But it should be an action that is about other people. Because Christianity is primarily about helping others. Now, the other text, and we'll put this one on the screen, is Philemon chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Paul said this, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless. There's that word again. He was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. King James uses the word profitable. Formerly, he was unprofitable, but now he is profitable. What made him go from unprofitable to profitable? We're going to talk about that a little bit. Title of the message is The Glove. When I say glove, I'm talking about the baseball glove. Y'all know what a glove looks like, but I brought a few from my house. Like, there's a catcher's mitt that I used to use when Connor was pitching, and then he got to where it was hurting, so I quit doing that. And there's just a glove of mine that I've had for about 30 years. They tell you, when you put a glove on the ground, if it doesn't have any, you know, curve to it, it's dead and it's useless. Well, look at that. I'll let you be the judge. That thing has been with me longer than some of my kids. And here's a first base mitt that I found somewhere. So these are baseball gloves. I want to share with you a little bit of history of the baseball glove. They've been around, not quite, but nearly as long as baseball. Yeah, no gloves in the very beginning. And there's dozens of types of gloves, and there's dozens of brands of gloves. And you can probably go to Walmart or some market and find a $20, $25 glove, but you can also spend several hundred dollars on a glove. Baseball gloves were first used in the game of baseball in the 1870s, far cry from what we use today. And at first, they were designed only to pad the hands of the fielders so they could knock down the baseball. It was just a piece of leather padding that covered the palm of the hand with fingers to go through the hole, kind of like weightlifting gloves nowadays. The first players who wore gloves were looked down upon for not being tough enough. But soon, the glove became standard equipment. Put that first one up there for me, Thomas. Here's the first gloves. These are baseball gloves from the 1870s. Fingerless gloves. Altuve's not using that. And then, 1910 to 1920, we got this glove right here. It developed a little bit. And then, by the 1930s, we've got these. And by the 1950s to 60s, it developed to that. Got the pocket there and everything. And now, today's glove kind of looks like that right there. So, we've come a long way for the baseball glove. So, two questions for you this morning. Number one, how did Onesimus move from useless to useful? I'm going to go ahead and answer that one. It was his salvation. Paul said that he gave birth to his son while he was in chains. Now, Paul didn't give birth. Let me just give you a little information here to you. A little headline. Men don't give birth. I don't care who says what, men do not give birth. Okay, I will back up from all of that. Paul gave birth to him by leading him to Christ. It was a spiritual son. Paul is in chains, Paul is in prison, and the story of Onesimus is that he had stolen some stuff from his master. He was a slave. He had stolen some stuff from his master, and he ended up going to jail. And he ended up with Paul. Well, if you're in jail with Paul, you're going to be preached to. And so Paul leads him to the Lord. And Paul says this about Onesimus when he writes the letter back to Philemon, who is believed that that's where Onesimus came from and stole from. He said back to Philemon, listen, Onesimus is coming back your way. But listen, I know he was useless to you before, but he's useful now. He was not profitable before, but now he is profitable. He is my spiritual son. He knows Jesus now. And here's an interesting thing about the name Onesimus. The name itself means useful. So basically, Onesimus became who he was meant to be all along. Let me just divert a little bit. I don't know what you think of yourself, But God thinks greatly of you. And God wants to bring you to the place who you were intended to be all along. The world, the devil, your life experiences may have beat you down and talked you into being something else, but Jesus wants to bring you back to who you are called to be in the first place. Useful for the kingdom of God. Second question. Does God need you? I remember a discussion, argument, I don't remember, it's been years ago, but I remember just hearing people go back and forth. God don't need you. You think God needs you? God, the maker of heaven and earth, needs you? God can do anything. God can do everything. God can do whatever he wants to do. He don't need your permission and he don't need you. Well, there's a man, he had a moral failure in his life, but great preacher, and his name was Ted Haggard. Pastor of the church, I believe it was in Colorado. And he shared his story in one of his books that I'd read. He shared his story of how he came to be the pastor of that church. He had gone on a fast and went camping for like 3 days in a tent and just, you know, praying and fasting and seeking God's will. And God spoke to him about being the pastor of this church. And I don't remember if it was an existing church or planting a new church. I think it was planting a new church in a particular area. And then God told him this. You're my third option. And Ted Haggard shares, I wasn't God's first choice for that, but two others said no, and God chose me. So let me answer the question, does God need you? Yes and no. See, God has chosen to use man. And by man, I mean men and women, female and male. God has chosen to use man for kingdom work. God has chosen to use man for his purpose, to do his work. So God needs man, and you may be the man. You may be the woman that he speaks to, and if you don't do it, if you don't cooperate, God will move on and pick somebody else. So, no, God doesn't need you. He needs somebody. Why don't you go ahead and be the somebody? Why don't you go ahead and take the position of Isaiah? Here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am. Use me. So if God has a work for this area and you say no, God may move on and use somebody else. God can accomplish his agenda with or without you, but not without man. Behind every great work, behind every great ministry, behind every great organization, there is a man. There is a woman. A few of our targets, Speed the Light, started with the vision of a man by the name of Ralph Harris. Big Love, Chaney and Jessica. Metro World Child, Bill Wilson. Convoy of Hope, Hal Donaldson. Teen Challenge, David Wilkerson. Behind every whatever, there is a whoever. There's a person. Now, I want to give you a statement here, and I took this from Tony Evans. And Tony Evans said this, your value in the kingdom of God is not found in how much good you can get from God, but to what extent you let him use you for the good of others. Again, this is all about others. So I want to talk about the glove a little bit more. This glove right here. It definitely needs to be replaced, but I don't play anymore, so it's just there. It still fits good like an old pair of shoes, worn out but comfortable. This glove right here, I ask you, does God need man, yes or no? And the answer is yes and no. This glove, is it useful or is it useless? Now, I'm going to give you a deep sentence. I didn't put it on the screen, but this is deep revelation right here. You ready? You might want to write this down. The glove is both useful and useless. It's useless on its own. It's useful when it has a helping hand. The glove is useful when it has a helping hand. You are the glove. God is your helping hand. God has sent his spirit, who is known as the helper. And a lot of you are refusing to do something that God has called you to do because you think, I'm just a glove. You are just a glove. You need a helping hand. But like Onesimus, you go from useless to useful whenever God is connected with you. It's His hand on our life that makes the difference. It's us in His hands that makes the difference. So I want to talk about being useful and being useless. Let's talk about being useful. And I'm talking about for the kingdom primarily. I dug all this information up because I thought it would be good to share with you. This is our 14th annual World Series. We started in 2008. So I want us to look at the previous years. Go ahead, Thomas, and put that up there, right there. Yeah, we started in 2008. In 2008, our very first World Series, we raised, I'm going to give you how much money we raised every year, 2008, show them. We raised $27,000, almost $28,000. Now, that's awesome. We're not Lakewood. We don't have 20,000 people attending per week. For a church our size, that's very good. 2009, $35,000. 2010, $31,000. So it kind of looks like 30 is about the average, right? But then 2011 rolls around, $56,000. And then 2012, $51,000. 2013, $52,000. Now notice in the first 3 years, we raised about $96,000. In the next 3 years, we raised about $160,000. 2014, $70,000. That's what you did. You were useful for the kingdom. You let God use you, and collectively we gave over $70,000 to missions that year. Now, 2015, I'm going to skip it. I'll come back to that in a minute. 2016, $54,000. 2017, and this was actually a Mission Possible year. We did Mission Possible just for the break, $74,000. And then 2018, we did World Series again, $76,000. And then 2019, we did Mission Possible, $85,000. And then last year, we did Mission Possible. And last year, we brought in $93,000. Yeah, give Jesus a good hand. So we brought in the last year, we brought in almost as much as we brought in the first 3 years combined. Now, grand total. Oh, get ready. Da-da-da-da-da. Here it comes. Get grand total of all of them years, which is 12. Put it up there. $709,039.06. Yeah, give Jesus a good hand. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you, Lord. Now, let me tell you about 2015. We'd been doing it for, you know, 7, 8 years or so, and 2015 rolled around, and we just decided to do World Series home team. That year, we did the same thing, but the money that came in, we used here. We did some projects. We gave to the departments. We used it for home team. We used it right here. I did not include that in the grand total because that was used here. Now, we still gave to all of the targets because the giving had been so good in years prior that we still had money to give. And so we did. Nobody lost anything because of us doing that. But on 2015, we brought in $70,000 that year as well. So total through all of this is about $780,000. I'm looking forward to the million mark. Now, this year, it's going to be a challenge. We've had COVID. Well, we had COVID last year. Still did great. A lot of people have quit coming to church. A lot of things going on in the world. Gas prices are going up. We're not going to have Christmas because of cargo and, you know, all the stuff. If y'all haven't been keeping up, we're having Christmas. And so, hey, it only makes sense that this year we're not going to do much. You know, God is all about not making sense. God is all about doing the miracle stuff. And so maybe the challenge is greater this year. But in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, I'll paraphrase. I forgot to put it in my notes. But it says that those who water others will be refreshed themselves. Those who give to others will receive more for themselves. So I'm going to say, regardless of the economy, regardless of the world situation, we don't need to take a pause on the Great Commission. We need to go ahead and test God and do what He would have us to do. No more, no less. Just let Him speak to you. So that is what we have done in the past 13 years. 12 years up there, plus that 1 year where we had the home team advantage. But I want to thank you, church, for being generous. I want to thank you for doing your part and just sharing of what God has given you. It's a good thing to be generous. Amen? Now, let's talk about the other side. Useless. Carlos Correa is a great infielder. He has what they say, a good glove. But can I tell you, that's just a phrase. It's not the glove. How many of y'all know that if I took Carlos Correa's glove and put it on my hand, that glove isn't going to work as well? Man, such an agreement right there that Mike had. See, gloves don't work alone. Like Onesimus, without God, we are unprofitable. And even with God, we become less profitable when we move away from God. If we start to do our own thing and not submit to Him, we become less useful, less profitable for the kingdom. So real quickly, I'm going to share with you three things that make us less effective, less profitable, less useful for the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you men at your house have some of these things that I have at my house? Towels that aren't to be used. We've had them, but I don't think we had that anymore. Now, once kids are all gone, we may go back to them useless towels. And I understand, they're decorative, so there's a use, okay. All right, how about this? You got some dishes, some plates, some teacups, some china. It's for decoration. We don't use that. You got plates that hang on the wall. They're keepsakes. So those aren't to be used. Those towels aren't to be used. How many of y'all got some pillows that you can't put your head on? Yeah, that's a decorative pillow. What are you doing with your head on that pillow? I thought that's what pillows did. No, they're decorative. They may be acceptable in the house, but when it comes to us, we can't just be decorations on the pew. We need to be useful for the kingdom of God. Three things, quickly, that make you less useful, less effective. I'm going to give you three things. I want you to grade yourself. Number one, I'm talking about America people. You see where you fall on this. Number one, we are a distracted people. We are distracted, and distraction makes you less effective. Between cell phones, iPads, iWatches, computers, and all of the devices that we have, we are very, very distracted. To focus on 5 minutes on just one thing isn't doable for a lot of people. It used to be, you know, kids. They teach you when you're doing kids' ministry, now you got to keep it moving. You got 3 minutes here, 4 minutes here, 5 minutes. You can't do anything for 10 minutes. You got to keep, they get distracted. They can only focus for so long. That's not just a kid thing anymore. That's an adult thing. How can we possibly serve others effectively when we are distracted by our own stuff? See, America is the land of opportunity, but it's also the land of availability. A long time ago, Claudel Sennett came to our church. He did worship. Y'all remember Claudel. Some of you do. He was out of Haiti. Grew up on the streets of Haiti. And he'd come to America. I picked him at the airport. And it wasn't his first trip, but I asked him, I said, so on your first trip, what was the thing that impacted you most about America? And this is what he said. I thought he'd say opportunity, but he didn't say that. He said availability. He said, if you don't have the part at your house, you can get in your car and go get the part at the store. In Haiti, we're an island. If you don't have the part, you don't have the part. You may have to order the part, and it may be a long time before you get the part. It's just availability. See, and here's the thing. Availability, opportunity, having everything can backfire on you. It's kind of like the menu at the Cheesecake Factory. Have y'all seen that menu? It's pages. It's a thick menu. And it's like, she comes up, are you ready to order? No, I'm only on page 12. a long time ago, a number of years ago, they did a study and they found out that a shorter menu made for more sales because people would come up and they wouldn't be distracted by all the options and they would order something and move on. The longer the menu, the longer it took to order. It's kind of like those other items became distractions. And we shut down and we don't order for 20 minutes. Options can distract us. Our blessings can make us lazy. Our blessings can make us lethargic, and we become consumed with self and less effective in helping others. Our distractedness keeps us from being more useful for the kingdom. The Bible says to set your affection on things above and not on things below, but we are so distracted, and we've got so much here that we can do and so much to keep us occupied and busy that we are distracted with all of the stuff below, and we lose our affection, our desire on things above. We are a distracted people. Number two, we are an addicted people. Again, grade yourself. But we are addicted to our mobile devices. Some are addicted to Netflix. Some are addicted to Amazon. And the list goes on and on. And we're addicted to church people. We're addicted to social media. They'll tell you that a picture is worth 1,000 words. I'm going to shorten this sermon by 1,000 words by showing you this picture right here. Now, I get the humor in that, but do you get the truth in that? See, we look at people who are in the streets who are addicted to drugs, and our addiction is better than their addiction. But it's an addiction. And we are an addicted people here in America. I'm not saying everybody is. Grade yourself. But for some, first thing they do when they wake up, they check that. And look, Facebook, it could be Twitter, it could be TikTok, it could be YouTube, it could be whatever, right? There's many options now. First thing we do when we wake up, we check that. We got to make sure what's going on with the neighbors. What are our friends having for breakfast? Let's check it out. And then throughout the day, we check it. We go to the movie theater. We check it. We can't watch that screen because we got this screen. We got to be distracted a little bit more, and we can't do without it. And then before we go to bed, the last thing we do is just another shot of that. We got to establish some boundaries, church. You're going to have to do that yourself. I'm not up here to preach against this and tell you what you need to do, what you can't do, what you ought to do. You're a follower of Jesus. Let Jesus talk to you about what you ought to do. Addicts are people who can't do without something. Our church kids, moms and dads, some of your kids are addicts. They are addicted. Take that drug away from that addict. See if he doesn't get mean. See if he doesn't get mad. See if he doesn't throw a fit. See if he won't fight you. Take from you. You want to test your child? Take it away for a while. See what the result is. We could go a whole lot deeper with this. We won't do that this morning. But a lot of our church kids are addicted to Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, whatever, name it. They need their fix. And our addictions keep us from being more useful for the kingdom of God. So, we are distracted. We are addicted. And number three, we are an exhausted people. We're tired. Look around. People are weary. People are run down. There may be somebody sleeping in church right now. Let them sleep. We need more sleep. We need more rest. The Bible says that the Lord gives the blessed rest. I like coffee for the taste. And sometimes I drink it as a drug. I need the caffeine. I need to be awake more. We do the Red Bulls. We do the Green Monsters. Whatever we can do to pump inside of ourselves, but I ain't doing caffeine. I mean, cocaine, I'm doing caffeine. That's different. That's a holy drug. Cocaine, that's for them bad people. Some of us have too much on our plate, and we run from early to late, and we don't get it all done, and we wear ourselves down, and we are an exhausted people, and our exhaustion keeps us from being more useful for the kingdom. Concluding statement. This is what I'm asking you to do. And again, I could have spent a week on each one of those issues. I'm asking you to do this. Take inventory. Take some intentional steps and form some regular habits that will keep you useful for the kingdom of God. You've got to stay useful. You've got to stay profitable. And it's easy just to bog down in this thing called life. And all of a sudden it just flies by. Church, we've got to stay focused on the kingdom of God. We've got to remember that we're here for others more than we are ourselves. We've got to remember that Jesus, before he left, gave us an assignment. It's called the Great Commission. We've got to remember that we are blessed to be a blessing to other people. There are people that are hurting, people that are broken, people that aren't addicted to Facebook because they don't have electricity and they don't even have a way to have Facebook, but they are addicted to alcohol because of depression and other things like that. What I'd like to do for closing is this. Teresa is going to lead us. And I want you just to come back to worship. And as you're worshiping, let God talk to you and listen for his voice. You need to put some boundaries on yourself, possibly. You may be spending too much time in certain areas. Let God talk to you about it. Make adjustments. Take some intentional steps. And let's not just become part of the pattern of typical America.
Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. All I seek, and without it, without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need, and without it, I'm not living. Sing that again. Your presence is all I need. It's all I want. It's all I seek, and without it, there's no Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need. And without it, I'm not living.
Church, let's do this. All of them numbers I showed you earlier, that's what we did together. We need each other. Play together, work together, worship together, serve together. This week, have a rally night together. But right now, can we do this? Can we just come to the front together? And let's sing this as an altar call, our congregation just singing this to the Lord and letting the Lord talk to you individually. And if for whatever reason crowds are, you know, right now because of COVID and all that, you're not comfortable, that's fine. That's fine. But if you are, go ahead and just make some room here and let's sing this together before we go to lunch.
Your presence is all I need. It's all I want and all I seek. And without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need. Without it, I'm not living. So I will exalt, and I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt you, Lord. There is no one like you, God. Yes, I will exalt. I will exalt you, Lord. I will exalt you, Lord. No other name be lifted high. Oh, your presence is all I need. It's all I want. and all I seek, and without it, without it, there's no meaning. Your presence is the air I breathe, the song I sing, and the love I need, and without it, without it, I'm not living.
Amen. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I want to pray for you. And after I say amen, Teresa is going to go out to the table for shirts and all of that. I'm going to linger here if anybody needs continued prayer or one-on-one prayer. But with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to just pray this general prayer for all of us. And I want to encourage you, listen, you're the glove. Without Him, you can do nothing. But with Him, all things are possible. See, He makes the difference. It's the hand in the glove that makes it work. It's the God in you that makes it work. Just yield to Him, cooperate with Him. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, show us where maybe we're too distracted. Show us where maybe we've got an addiction, something we need to let go of, be free of, cut back on. And God, show us where maybe we're not getting the rest that we need. We're not functioning at our best, at full capacity. So, Father, help us. Give us wisdom in Jesus' name. And then, Lord, as gloves, tools, use us, God. Use us, Lord. Father, speak to individuals concerning what you would have them do. Listen, I'm going to pray this. I'm going to say amen in a minute. For some of you, it's just volunteering at the Fall Festival. It's just a little something here and there. For some of you, it's weekly ministry. For some of you, it's something outside the walls of this church. For some of you, it's two or three things. It all depends. Let God talk to you, and then you cooperate with Him. And let's see what great things God can do through you for the kingdom. Amen. Father God, I pray that. Speak to us all, and may we hear you. And may we have the courage and the wisdom to go forth and to listen to you and to trust you. Father, we pray it all in Jesus' name. The church says amen and amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.